far when we moved from the things that were in John's day. You remember that the book of Revelation breaks out very easily, the things that have been seen, which was largely chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ that John received. And then chapters 2 and 3 dealing with the seven churches of Asia, the things that were then present, but also representative, as we saw, of the whole church age, and seeming to each church one by one kind of depicting the state of the churches in general at certain periods of history already now gone by. And we are finding ourselves in that view in the seventh stage, the Laodicean stage, a stage of great complacency and worldliness in the churches. And that's where we are. And so we know with that, for that reason and other reasons, that we have to be on the cusp of the return of Christ. And so then as we left chapters 2 and 3 and went into chapter 4 and we began the big chunk of Revelation, chapter 4 through chapter 22, which deals with the things to come. And that's, of course, where we are. And how thankful I was, and I trust you were too, if you were here, in chapter 4, we seem to get a clear view that before the tribulation is unleashed, the saints of God are called up here, come up here. And that's what we saw in chapter 4. And then as we went into chapter 5, you remember that book. Many call it, many refer to that book, the seven-sealed book, that no one was worthy. You remember in chapter 5, that was a great concern. No one was worthy to open that book. And John wept about that until the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb, all balled together in one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is worthy to unseal that book and to open it. And many refer to it as the title deeds of the earth, to be reclaimed and restored in the coming kingdom. And so there was no one worthy, so he took the book. The Lamb as freshly slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah through which the Messiah would come, all of that which we talked about last week. So now in chapter 6, he begins to open those seals of that book. And with each seal, there is a judgment attached to it. And so in chapter 6, he will open the first six of those seals. And then there will be an interlude in chapter 7 dealing with the martyrs and or the saved out of the tribulation. And then he will return to the last seal in chapter 8, and that will introduce the next set of seven judgments. And so that's what we're looking at here in the near term. But tonight we'll contain ourselves to chapter 6, and as a matter of fact, we won't go very far in chapter 6 because there's a lot to talk about, and we just can't get through it. So we're going to really just deal with verses 1 through 8 tonight. The first four of those seals will be opened, and it'll give us a little foretaste, really a bitter foretaste of what the tribulation is going to entail, and why we're so very thankful we won't be here to participate. Now, some of our brethren believe that they're going to go through at least the first half of it. Some of our brethren believe that they're going to go through all of it. I'm not one of them. And Brother Pierce wasn't one of them either, as you well know. That be as it may, I find great comfort. I certainly find no comfort in imagining that we will be called upon to go through that period of time. So, let us look at that and begin. I think I will read the entire chapter just to put it in its proper context. In verse 17, you'll notice the great day of his wrath is come. Remember what we just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God has not appointed us to wrath. And so that's where you put those two things together and take great comfort in that. It's not for us. It's for us to know about, And we are in the throes. We are in what are referred to as the birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows. We're there. And as I touched on last week, and you'll be able to see it more clearly as we unfold the or open these seals. We watch the Lord as he opens one by one these seals. And you begin to see what these judgments are in the early stages of the tribulation. And you put those together with what's in the news and where it's in the news. And you see very clearly, I mean, it's not a hard match to connect the dots in the terms of the places of the world and in terms of the judgments that are coming and the types of forms and shapes that they will be taking. And so these are interesting times. No wonder the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the end of the age. There will be perilous times. You've heard me quote that and interpret that word perilous, fierce times. And you've heard me say many times of late, the headlines, the news stories are dizzying and disturbing and increasingly so. It just, and almost daily, it seems to be a ratcheting up of the abhorrent nature of the news around the world and even in much of it in our own country. I had a discussion with Jessie the other night, and she was probing, you know, wanting to know how did we get here? And so we had a little Bible lesson, you know, about how we got there. Romans chapter 1 is how we got there. And certainly 2 Timothy chapter 3 is another future look at Romans chapter 1, which is a look backwards, you know, at how nations get to where we are today. And it's simply, most simply stated, we have turned our back on God. We have turned our back on his laws. And we are reaping what we have sown to the greatest degree ever seen. And it's just going to continue to unravel on into the tribulation. And so thank God we'll be taken out of here. So let us read the text tonight, and then we'll make some preliminary statements and then talk about the first 8 verses this evening. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell, the place of the dead, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Our Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Father, we are unnerved and we are humbled, and we are certainly thankful for the hope you've given us in Christ. As we stand before the beginning of the unfolding of the wrath of the Lamb, Father, may it make of us a thankful people for sparing us, we firmly believe, from the wrath of the Lamb. And yet, Father, may it urge us to share the message of Christ with a lost and dying world as we see ourselves rocketing toward the day of his wrath, even now. Father, help us to speak clearly tonight from these first eight verses as the Lamb himself, one by one, opens the seals and lets loose the beginnings of your wrath upon this world and its rebellion against thee and thy word. The beginning, and yet how dreadful, how terrible. Sober our thinking, dear Lord. Make your word powerful to us. May it grip our hearts. May it cause us to recalculate and reassess our priorities even now. And again, may it make us much more willing, much more eager to share Christ with a lost and dying world. We pray that your word would be handled faithfully, that your people would be blessed here tonight. We add our prayers to the prayers of the church today, throughout the day, and this morning, in behalf of those of our people in need tonight. And we pray, Father, your blessings upon them, blessings of healing, blessings of hope, and we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I didn't turn this on. I guess it's better late than never, right? So should I redo the introduction? Impossible. Let us begin looking at Revelation chapter 6. Thought I was going to have to do that extemporaneously, the whole thing, for a moment. Let me share with you just some thoughts about what we're looking at tonight in the tribulation. In these first chapters, chapters 6 through 11, just to give you a little overview, we're going to be looking at the first half of that 7-year period, the first half. And what we're going to see is the beginning of that tonight. And that's what we'll be looking at largely in, as those seals begin to be open. And so just to give you a little, just a very quick little thumbnail sketch of the tribulation period, we hear tonight at the start of it, when Antichrist will make a 7-year covenant with which will include Israel. And the first half is 3.5 years in length, as we've said already, and it will cover chapters 6 through 11. And then in the middle of that time, what Daniel speaks of in chapter 9, what Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24, what we read about in 2 Thessalonians a bit, chapter 2, referred to as the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist, who's introduced tonight in the beginning of the tribulation, as a man of peace, he will break his covenant of peace at that time and will desecrate the temple in Jerusalem and will elevate himself from that point forward through the end as one to be worshipped in the place of God. And so that's kind of a transition point. And then the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are dealt with from chapter 12 through chapter 19. And so that, again, just a very brief thumbnail sketch. The second half is much worse than the first, and the first half is bad enough. And so let us begin. The good news is that after the second half, Antichrist is destroyed by God, who will then set up his kingdom. And that is referred to in Daniel in several places, and of course in Matthew as well. So that's where we're going in just a very brief sketch. Let's take a look now at what we read or what we looked at or just read in the first 8 verses. This is often referred to, these first 4 seals and these 4 horsemen are often referred to. Maybe you've heard the phrase, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what this is referring to. And it's a very interesting and very disturbing at the same time look at the beginnings of the tribulation. And let's look at it. Let's begin. That's in verses 1 through 8, where we will focus tonight. And the first of those seals is in verse 1 and 2. And here we have a rider on a white horse. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The Antichrist is introduced, coming in on a white horse. And that's interesting, isn't it, knowing what we know, what little, I don't know how much you know about Antichrist, but certainly he's an evil person, he's an evil character, he's Satan incarnate. He is a mocking replication of the Messiah of Israel, of the Savior of the world. He is Satan's false Messiah, if you will. He is the little horn that we read about in Daniel, an ancient prophecy, some 700 years before Christ came, 600 years before Christ came. Daniel refers to a little horn that rises up in the last kingdoms of the world. This little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, for example. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, but just want to reference for you. And on this sheet that I have given or printed out, there will be some of these references. And you can look them up, and if you, as much as you want to dig into it, you can do that on your own. But he is also referred to as the little horn. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, we read, for example, "In this horn," which represents a kingdom, you remember in the Bible, represents a king, a kingdom, authority and power. "In this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things." Chapter 8 and verse 9 of Daniel, just a little snippet. "And out of one of those horns then came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land." What's the pleasant land? Well, that's God's land. That's the promised land. That's the land of Israel. And so he's got his eyes on that in particular. And that's very relevant, very important. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, the Antichrist is referred to as the prince that shall come. And in Revelation 13, we will see him as the beast that comes up, rising up out of the sea. I believe the sea of humanity is what is the idea there. But the beast out of the sea. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see him referred to as the man of sin. All the same person, and referred to in those various places, both Old Testament and New. So here he is introduced as a rider, interestingly, on a white horse. The white horse is emblematic, isn't it? George Washington, what color was his white horse? I remember Brother Pierce used to, that's something from his childhood. I don't remember the details there, only that the question was asked, what color was George Washington's white horse? And the person he asked was stumped. How should I know? But you get the idea. George Washington, of course, our first president. And here, and of course, in chapter 19, too, which is, again, where we have, we mentioned a moment ago, that the Antichrist in many ways will mimic the Messiah. And that's one of the things, or that's why he will be embraced, or at least in part why he will be embraced. And so one of those things is that he makes his introduction, at least in this picture, on a white horse. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, we read about this covenant that he will make. He will make a covenant, and he shall confirm the covenant. Chapter 9, verse 27 in Daniel, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There we have that week again, that 7 years. This is the last, remember, 7 years having to do with Israel and having to do with the holy city and having to do with the people of God. This is the final piece of that prophecy in Daniel. And so he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, remember I mentioned that a few minutes ago, in the middle of the week there's going to be a transition. And he's going to go from Mr. Nice Guy to Mr. Bad Guy. And it's going to turn at the middle of the week, in the middle of those 7 years. And so here we get a hint of that in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that is 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the offerings to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. The desolation of abomination. We read about it. Jesus talks about it. We read about it in Daniel. And here's the one, he's the one that that's all about. And he will make desolate even until the consummation. What is the consummation? The wrapping up, the bringing to a conclusion. And so this is going to go, this abomination of desolation, this desolation that he will be at the head of in the world will last until the consummation, until the end, until the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. And that determined, what does that suggest to you? That all of this is arranged. That all of this is ordained of God. And that which is determined shall be poured upon the desolator, the one who's perpetrating the desolation. It reads in the Authorized, will be poured upon the desolate, but many suggest that the word is desolator, in other words, the cause of the problem. Be poured out upon him. And so it's already been determined what his end is going to be. God has his hand on the throttle and his eye on the rail, as Brother Pierce used to like to say at times like this. And we see that hinted at in Daniel chapter 9 and 27. This covenant will be a peace treaty with Israel, or Israel will be included. Isn't that interesting? How long has that been being talked about in the world of politics in the Middle East? A long time. And they just can't seem to get it done, can they? It's been very frustrating, and many lives have been lost, and much bloodshed, and much terrorism has all emanated between the tension that exists in that beautiful land, the land of God's people. And so we see right now the stage is set, and the water is simmering to a boil, and we see lots of talk and lots of agitation much about still about this trying to work out some kind of a peace. Well, all of this tension is going to make very welcome the one that is pictured on this first seal, who's going to come riding in on a white horse. and he's going to have the answers, and he's going to be able to get her done, and he's going to be a charming personality, a magnetic personality, and he's going to be speaking peace, and he's going to be writing and looking good, and he's going to be holding out to the world what they've been desperately looking for. And that's the little horn. And that's what we're here seeing in the beginning of the tribulation. He's going to make his entrance, and he will establish this covenant with many for this seven-year period. And Israel will be a part of that treaty, will be involved in it. So we have this white horse, a universal symbol of the good. He will be seen as a savior. He will be seen as a peacemaker. He will be a champion. He will be embraced widely. He will be a counterfeit of the king to come. And if you'll look at the description, you know, he comes in on a white horse. He's got a bow in his hand. He's got a crown that was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. But let's contrast that just very quickly. If you'll flip over to Revelation 19, the end of the tribulation, we see a different white horse. And this is the one that we really want to see. This is the one you and I are waiting for. And look at how different the description. And there's no contest here. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. There's no such name given to the white horse in chapter 6. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were not one crown, but many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're looking at the beginning, and that's the end of this seven-year period. And so very different, and a very, very stark and powerful contrast that we see there. So that's the first seal. The introduction of Antichrist on a white horse. And so he portends good, what the world has been waiting for, what by the time it comes, and again, we're leading up to that now, and right now the world is hungry for a peacemaker, someone that can bring an end to all of this nonsense, all of this horror, all of this bloodshed, all of this famine, all of this poverty, all of this political mess that is being perpetuated more and more throughout the world. It's just falling apart. The foundations have surely been destroyed and all of that. And so this, you can see how when he does appear, he's going to be embraced by many. He's going to be seen as the one we've been waiting for. And so we come to the second seal, but not so quickly. Don't be so excited about this white horse, because right on the cusp of that, immediately, you notice how quickly these seals are open. As if to suggest to us, you know, it's like that. One right behind the other. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. What does that suggest to you? Yeah, blood. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Again, I remind you, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And so we see this, what they call internecine warfare. We see that right now in places like Africa and in the Middle East. You know, brother against brother, citizen against citizen. And in the same country, killing one another over political rivalries and because of famines and because of economic inequities and unfairness and all kinds of tribal rivalry, all kinds of underlying causes. But we see it right now in the area that we're being concerned about. The Middle East and Europe falling apart, the Union, you know, kind of disintegrating and uncertainty right now, Russia jockeying around. Russia is Gog and Magog in the Old Testament, and they are a major player in the tribulation, a major player, as we are going to see a little bit. But at the time that the Antichrist begins to emerge and be talking peace, at one and the same time, the world is collapsing, and a war is everywhere, all over the world. And so again, how desirable then, one who seems to have the answers, one who seems to have the solution, and especially where Israel is concerned and the Arabs are concerned, to be able to bring some kind of an agreement together that provides some kind of stability and peace that they've been yearning for now for decades since Israel became a nation back in the 40s. And so the rider on the red horse, he shall confirm, we read in Daniel, that covenant for 1 week. The red horse rider, peace is taken from the earth, a great sword, a lot of killing. World events seem poised for this right now. You know, the bloodshed is increasing. Remember what Paul wrote at the end of the age. Fierce times, perilous times shall come. And when you read that description in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's like the headlines from our newspapers and television right now, in the very places, and these things are unfolding. And so Cohen and Kurban, interestingly, one of the books I'm using to kind of navigate my way through the study this time, was written by two people from the Middle East. One is a Jewish Christian, and one is a Muslim Christian. And they collaborated back in the 70s, the early 70s, 1971, I think, was when they wrote their book. And the title of their book is a Visualization of the Revelation, or something to that effect. Visualizing Revelation. And it's very instructive. They got a lot of charts and diagrams that helps you to piece these puzzle pieces together in your mind and see how they connect in a big picture. And so that's why I printed that off for you. But listen to what they said about this red horse. By mutual consent of all the nations involved, 10 nations, which is referenced in Daniel, will merge into a united force working for peace under Antichrist. However, the Northern Confederacy, which just so happens to be Russia and its satellite nations, has other plans. The prophet Ezekiel foretold of a day when Russia would plan to go into Israel to gain her wealth. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 12, referring to Gog and Magog, which includes the area of Russia, we read this: Gog and Magog go to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Now, if you think about when that was written, 600 BC. In 1940, when the Jews turned their attention toward Israel and rebuilding that nation, it was desolate, largely desolate. And the people that inhabit it, where did they come from? All the nations of the world. Right now, it's a melting pot of Jewish people from all over the world. And interesting, that's what we read written about 600 BC in the writing of Ezekiel. And so Gog and Magog, to take a spoil, they are interested in taking a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. And oh, they've gotten plenty over there, haven't they? They're a very industrious people, and they've taken that little patch of ground and they've made it the desert to bloom like a rose. And that's a fruitful place, and it's a wealthy nation, and they've got a lot going on over there. And the same writers, Cohen and Kurban, from that area, make this note: one of the great prizes Russia desires is the vast mineral deposits in the Dead Sea. Sarah and her family were just there. Some of you followed that on Facebook. We were there about 20 years ago with Brother Pierce and Judy and Willeen and Hoyt and Buddy and myself. And we went to the Dead Sea, and that was one of the things that we saw there. And much is made of all of those mineral deposits. And Cohen and Kurban make this statement: one of the great prizes Russia desires is the vast mineral deposits in the Dead Sea. It is calculated that there is enough potash to provide the needs of the entire world for 2,000 years. Now, potash, that's interesting to me. What do you make potash? What do you make of that? Fertilizer. You know what Josh is doing over there now? He's building a fertilizer plant for the Saudis, or has helped to build one. They know the value of fertilizer. And it's going to become real precious when the world's hungry, hungrier than it is. When there's a worldwide famine, worldwide wars, and the Red Horse Rider is having a heyday in the world. But you also use potash for ammunition, for explosives. And so this all becomes very interesting when you start piecing these things together. And we come to the third seal. There's more to come. We go from a rider on the white horse, the Antichrist is introduced, and then we go to a red horse, which speaks to us about worldwide wars. Take peace from the world, from the earth. And so we understand that the unrest that we're seeing now within nations and between nations, we can see it, we can feel it. Don't you agree with me that something just doesn't feel the same anymore? Something's not right. And there's a very discomforting feeling in the air. And this is not the same world that I have lived in for 68 years. It's a very different world, and the difference is not a good and positive one. And what it is, it happens to harmonize very, very closely and very accurately with the unfolding of these seals. It is exactly what's coming, what's right on the other side of the curtain, I believe. So we come to the third seal. We go from a red horse when peace is taken from the earth and men are killing one another all over the world in these fierce times that we're seeing in our own day. The absence of natural affection and the hatred and the anger that exists everywhere. And so here in the third seal, verses 5 and 6, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." That's a strange verse, this seal. What does it mean? Well, we are looking at famine. The black horse speaks to us about a dark thing. Death is a hinted there. Famine is what we're looking at. We see that by the balances. What do the balances suggest to you? That the food, and it's not fancy stuff, is it? Wheat and barley. How's it being distributed? It's being measured out very carefully, isn't it? So it suggests famine, rationing of food, the careful measuring out and distribution of food. Another very conspicuous thing that we notice there, there's no mention of meat. How come? Well, you know, today, right now, there's a lot of talk about not being able to sustain the world with meat. And they're already producing a lot of foodstuffs made out of insects. You can get it now in restaurants and on store shelves. And a lot of people believe that's the answer. That's what we're going to have to go to as a source of protein very soon. And so that I just throw that in because it kind of fits, you know. There's already a lot of starvation in the world that we live in. And the political events that have been going on now for the last several years, like in the Middle East and Syria in particular, and the displacement of millions of refugees all over the globe, we see them traveling in these vans. We see them coming up from the South and the Central American countries. And these people are hungry. They are impoverished. They don't have food to eat. And so we're looking at this now. The balances suggest to us that this is a time when the tribulation starts, that food is going to be in scarce supply. Well, that's what happens when wars are all over the world. One of the things that first gets disrupted is the food supply. Back in World War II, which was a drop in the bucket, you say, well, Brother Jim, that was the most deadly conflagration in all of world history. Yes, it was, but it is minuscule in comparison to what were just the first set of seals, as we're going to see here in a moment. And so the United States issued ration stamps in World War II. War always puts pressure on the food supply. Always. And so it will be when the whole world is at one another and there's bloodshed in every country of the world. People against people, citizens against citizens, nation against nation, worse than anything that we've ever seen. One of the first things that is going to be felt, and that's why this horse comes in right after the war horse, the red horse, comes the black horse. They go together. And so we see the rationing of food, and a penny, that seems like a pittance to us, doesn't it? But let's put that in Bible times. You remember in the Gospel of Matthew, when the Lord of the vineyard hired out a day laborer, what was the day's wage? It was a penny. And so what's the idea here? You can get a measure of wheat, a quart of wheat, for a day's wage. Now you can get 3 quarts of barley. That's the cheap stuff. But it's also not very nutritious, and it takes 3 times as much to satisfy the nutritional requirement. And so barley is the food of the really impoverished. And you can get more of it. You can feel full, even though you're not getting as much nutrition. And so, and no mention of meat. And so a day's wage for meager fare, and it's parceled out very carefully. It would suggest that you can't buy as much as you want. You have to buy what they're offering. Now, some of you have lived through those kind of times. I have not. And the thought to me is horrifying. But it's a reality. It's a reality for billions of people tonight. They will go to bed with an empty stomach. It's hard to imagine, but it's a reality in much of the world right now, and we haven't even gotten there yet. But it's going to be worldwide when this gets underway, and we're only on the third seal of the first set of 3 judgments that will unfold across this period of time. 2 of them will come in the first 3.5 years, and the seals will lead to the next round of the trumpets. And so, no mention of meat. And I find that highly significant, as we've said already. And then the last thing that's said is, hurt not the oil or the wine. Is that a mercy or a curse? You know, the oil and the wine are used for medicine in ancient times. The wine is used to alleviate suffering. But don't hurt that. Is it a mercy of the Lord, or is it part of the curse? Is it part of the judgment? Because nobody's going to be able to buy it. Nobody's going to be able to get it. I don't know. I can't answer that question. But it's an... Sorry? They're going to need it. Yeah, they're going to need it. And that may well be why the Lord in mercy. That's why I asked the question. Is it a mercy or is it part of the judgment? Maybe it's the mercy of the Lord. A bit of mercy. Not to touch the oil and the wine. So it's perilous times, to be sure. A dreadful thing the black horse represents. We come to the 4th of the 4 horses of the apocalypse, and we bring our message to a conclusion for tonight. This is verse 7 and 8. And when he had opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, the place of the dead. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death. That would suggest, I would think, disease, plagues, all sorts of things not included in the sword and hunger, starvation, and even the beasts of the earth will be prowling around, attacking and devouring for want of food. And that's a very grim picture, isn't it? Now let's think about the number. A fourth of the earth. Try to get a handle on what that represents. If it's a fourth of the population of the earth, and today it's over 6 billion. So if it is 6 billion, it's more than that, but if it's 6 billion, what would be a fourth? A billion and a half, right? 1.5 billion people dying of at the hands of beasts, at the hands of death, starvation. 1.5 billion in a short period of time. Remember, if we took the whole period of 7 years, it would be 7 years. Half the period, 3.5 years. Now let's put that in some historical perspective. How many people died in the worst war in history of the world, World War II? About 60 million. That's a long way from a billion. A billion, 1 billion is 999 million. World War II, 60 million. 10% of which were Jews in Germany. It represented, World War II deaths represented 3% of the world's population. We're talking about 25% of a much bigger population. This is a horrific scene in the unleashing of this seal. Something unprecedented. Like the unprecedented things we're increasingly seeing, this is going to be an unprecedented time of God's horrible, just, but horrible judgment. Oh, thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the promise that we are not assigned to wrath. Thank God for that hope. Thank God for that. The pale horse. Some say the color actually in the original language is kind of a greenish yellow, you know, kind of like the pallor of death. That's appropriate. What an awful scene. And that's only four seals out of the seven. And that's the introduction, brothers and sisters, to the great time of Jacob's trouble, a time unlike any time that's ever been seen on planet Earth. My, my. The judgment of God. We'll close tonight there. That's all I'm prepared to share with you tonight. May the Lord bless us as we soberly and somberly contemplate what we've just considered tonight. In the tribulation, what's coming upon the earth. And doesn't it do something to you by way of wanting to get the message of Christ out a little more aggressively than we have? I think we've been a little complacent about that. And you know, I tell you, that's a terrible time. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. To have to go through that time of God's judgment. Oh, how much better. Look to the one who endured the wrath of God. And you put that in our pipe and smoke it together. That he endured
wrath of God in his own body, the judgment of God. That's what he endured. And we're seeing it now. And that's how it's unfolded and unleashed on the world at large. That's what it looks like. Terrible thing. Sin is a terrible thing. And when you see it in that light, it makes you shrink back from it. And that's what it should. Let us stand and say, I'm gonna go get some more.